Well, we're looking at session 10 in our prophetic history, and some of you are here for the first time this morning, and what's happened the last four Friday nights, I've taken two one-hour sessions and just told stories for two sessions each Friday night. So we did eight sessions, and I thought I could cover them all in eight. Some of the supernatural things and prophetic confirmations the Lord gave in the early 1980s about this movement. Well, I couldn't get it done in eight sessions, so I'm extending this Sunday to the 9th and 10th, the early service, and right now. And even then, there's a number of stories that we don't have time to tell. And tonight, this morning on this 10th session, I want to talk about financial miracles and the Lord's promises of economic blessing. And it's remarkable what's happened in the last 36 years economically and what the Lord has done. And I'm more focused on the last 20 years since IHOP has started. But there's quite a few before that as well. But I'm not going to have time to go through them all. And the reason we look at yesterday's miracles, well, we say thank you. But what God did in the past is an indication of what he's going to do in the future. Because what he did in the past is a token of what he's going to do more of in the days to come. And so it stirs our faith and our expectation towards him. And when I look at these testimonies and review them, one of the things that moves me is that the God of power, he's pursuing us. He's going, look at these stories, these 10 sessions. Have I not pursued you? You talk about pursuing me, but haven't I pursued you? And when you were not paying attention, when you did not get it, I came again and again and again. I want you to know I've pursued you in the economic areas, all these areas, because my delight is in my people. And that's the kind of father he is, and that's the kind of leader Jesus is. Well, in Roman numeral 1, the introduction here, in session 6 of these 10 sessions, I talked about the supernatural conviction that God has promised to release on apostolic preaching and singing, etc. I talked about that in session 6. Then in session 5, I talked about the supernatural power that's released in physical healings. But today, I want to talk about supernatural power released in finances, because God's financial provision is a manifestation of his power. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. He's speaking through Moses, talking about himself. But the reason he gives wealth to his people isn't so that they would just have wealth, that he would establish his covenant purposes, and he would involve them by giving them wealth. Now, some believers, the Lord multiplies their wealth, but they don't think of it as investing it in his covenant purposes. And some do it quite extravagantly. Well, the good news is God is very kind, he's very powerful, he's very wise, but he's also very rich. He's got a lot of money, and he's not nervous about providing economically for his end-time purposes. Let's look at paragraph B. In Haggai 2, the Lord talks about shaking all the nations. And when he shakes all the nations in verse 7, notice that he manifests his ownership over silver and gold. And when the Lord manifests his ownership over silver and gold in the generation that he shakes the nations, that means he's transferring that wealth to his purposes. Now notice in verse 7 that when he shakes the nations, that's the generation where the nations come to Jesus. Jesus' messianic title here is called the desire of all nations. So he shakes nations, the nations come to Jesus, a great harvest, and in accordance with that, at the same time, there's a transfer of wealth. He shows his power over gold and silver. Paragraph C, I'm just starting with 5 minutes of teaching to give a little perspective before we hopefully are inspired and grateful to hear of all the miracles he's done in our midst. Again, and the miracles he's done in the past are an indication of what he's going to do in the future. And that's, we're supposed to make that connection. Paragraph C, God will release great wealth, but to the right people at the right time for the right reasons. It's not just arbitrary. He has purpose in releasing wealth. And Psalm 67 gives us insight. The Lord says he's going to bless us. Verse 2, so his ways are known in the earth. So his salvation purposes advance in the nations. The Lord is going to personally finance the end time prayer movement. He's going to personally finance the end time missions movement. He's going to personally finance the church planting movement. The Lord says, I'm the head of all these movements, and I have all the money. Wait and see what I'm going to do. Paragraph D. Now, here's where I want it to be really personal with us and all those that the Lord is touching out in the nations related to money. That there's going to be a radical paradigm shift about money. And a number of you have already experienced that radical perspective change, that paradigm shift. That when you see money, you see souls. When you see money, you think, I can finance singers, missionaries, intercessors. I can help the oppressed. A lot of people, when they see millions of dollars, they see a bigger house. But the Lord's raising up people all over the earth. When they see a million or a billion, they see souls. They think, Lord, I might use some of this to bless my life. I don't know, but I see souls over that promise of a billion or a million, whatever he gives. God's going to raise up a lot of people in these coming days. He's doing it right now. Paragraph E. Did you know that Joseph was one of the wealthiest people of the earth? Probably the second wealthiest person in the earth, only second to Pharaoh back in the Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Joseph was only one idea away from being one of the wealthiest people in the earth. He was a young Jewish slave, had no training, no money, no network, no startup money. He got an idea from God. And, well, a little blood, sweat, and tears and two prison sentences. You got to throw that in. He became, some people go, I want to be Joseph. I go, well, read the whole story first. He had one divine idea, a couple prison sentences, some blood, sweat, and tears. But he became one of the wealthiest people in the earth, probably the second wealthiest man in the earth. But he used it for kingdom purposes. David was the same way. Think about David. He grows up as in a little rural town of Bethlehem, and had from a poor family, but he ended up giving billions of dollars by the time he was 70 years old to the worship and prayer movement in his generation. He gave billions, but he grew up a poor boy. There was not a chance that he could see that in his future just by natural reasoning. Cyrus, the same way. Joseph became a billionaire. Paragraph F. The reason I'm saying that before I get to the testimonies, I believe the Lord is raising up and marking Josephs right now in this hour of history. Some of those Josephs are 20 years old. Some of them are 80. Some of those Josephs are 5 years old. They don't even know. And the Lord is preparing and marking them. And he's preparing them, but as in my last session, session 9, this morning I talked about Joseph's dungeon, which spoke of humility. And the Lord is raising up Josephs, but he wants to anchor them in humility when he blesses them economically. He wants them to see money through his lens for his purposes. And right now, he's causing them to develop their history in God with money. You know how you develop a history in God with your money? By sowing your money when he indicates it, and by enduring the difficulty of the training process. By doing that, you develop your history in God. And I like to use this phrase. It's kind of an odd phrase, but encountering intimacy with God. That's a normal phrase, but encountering intimacy with the God of wealth. Meaning interacting with his heart, with money involved, but with his purposes involved, with his delight involved, hand in hand with him, working and him releasing money and kingdom purposes. And so I use the phrase intimacy with the God of wealth. But it's again about seeing his delight in his kingdom purposes when you see money and seeing souls when you see money and not just personal enrichment of our own personal lifestyles. Well, I'm going to start with a few rapid fire reminders of what I've covered in the first 9 sessions. They'll be ever so brief, but because I developed these stories, I'm going to briefly comment on for 10 and 15 minutes, some of them, during the first 9 sessions. But in as much as they have economic promises to them, I'm going to remind you and just get right to the economic point and go on. But I want you to kind of get the whole panorama of it. I'm not mentioning all of them, but this is enough. As I was preparing this, I said, Lord, this is like, you're really pursuing us. You're really, really doing this. this. And what he began, he's going to complete. And what he's done in the past, he's going to do more of it in the future. Well, let's start with the first session. Session one of these 10 sessions, I talked for a while on it. Bob Jones's first encounter with the Lord back in 1975. And just a sentence or two, a review. It's quite more extensive than this. But he had a death encounter and stood before the Lord. And the Lord says, I want you to go back. I'm going to touch some young leaders that are going to be used for my end time purposes. But he said, I'm going to bring 1 billion souls to me. But the part I didn't emphasize on the first session, a little bit I mentioned, an angel showed Bob in that death encounter. Again, he died. His spirit went before the Lord. He came back. And the angel said, God's going to send great finances to the Kansas City area. And the angel told Bob it would be far beyond anything you could imagine. He has a kingdom purpose that he's going to, again, as the ninth session, some of you were not here, at the 11th hour when it looks like there's no chance, the Lord's going to turn the thing around and fulfill his promises. But he says, I'm going to send great finances to the Kansas City area. He said it would be a city, this is an angel talking to Bob, where people will form a partnership with God. And they'll let God do whatever he wants with the money he gives them. Now, the reason that's really dramatic, because that's at a time where the Lord in that death encounter showed him there'd be great famines around the earth. And there will be various places where there'll be economic prosperity, but it won't be the norm. And the Lord will raise up cities of supply that will bring natural and spiritual grain and food to other people and resources. And Kansas City is one of those cities, paragraph B. The Lord told him that he's going to make it a shipping center for grain, that it would export the spiritual and the natural grain. And of course, Kansas City's done that a bit over the years, but there's going to be a heightened, a multiplied effect of Kansas City as a shipping center. And there's a few things that are developing even now that are different, and they're above and beyond what any of us were thinking back in the 80s and 70s and 80s. That's a big story, but I don't have time to go into it today. But when that angel was talking to Bob in that death encounter with the Lord, and when he was talking to the Lord and there was an angel present as well, sometimes it's hard to know what the Lord said and what the angel said, but it all comes from the Lord's heart, so we're good. Bob asked the Lord, he said, how could this be? How could there be this reversal and Kansas City being a city of great finances in this shipping center way beyond what it is in 1975? And the Lord answered, he said, he gave me the same answer over and over. He said, because I'm going to raise up people that will pray. In Kansas City, I'm going to raise up people that will pray. And he told him at other times, I'm going to gather them from across the nations. And because they pray, they're going to receive from my hand. And because they pray that where there's drought and famine, there's going to be rain and surplus. I'm going to show great mercy in the areas where there's great prayer. And he told him, in Kansas City, there's going to be a grace for prayer, a multiplied grace. There's grace for prayer everywhere where the believers, but sometimes the Lord gives a multiplied grace. And this will be happening in a number of cities around the earth. But he was highlighting to Bob his city, his purposes right here in Kansas City. Well, let's look at top of page 2. Well, then there's the blueprint prophecy. Now, this is, a 20, 30-minute story that I'm only going to spend 90 seconds on. I shared this in session 8 just last Friday, a couple days ago. That on Friday, March 84, I got all the dates there, March 23rd, Bob came into my office and he said, God's going to give you the blueprints for this movement on Monday. How? He goes, I don't know. I heard it clearly from the Lord. He's going to give you blueprints on Monday. Then on Saturday, he called me again. He goes, I just want you to know, blueprints are coming Monday. Then on that Monday, there was a man that we didn't have any relationship with. He drove in town 4 hours from the central Kansas, and nobody was in our church offices. He put a big manila envelope there that said, blueprints for the movement. And Bob called me right after that. He goes, have you got those blueprints yet? I go, well, I got an envelope that says blueprints. He goes, that's the ones. That's what I'm talking about. Well, you don't know for sure how that all works out. But 6 months later, on September 13th, 1984, very dramatic supernatural confirmation. Again, I told the details. It took a half hour, maybe. So I'm not going to tell them again with the black horse and all of that. But an angel said, that blueprint prophecy contained much truth and great light. And I was convinced of it. And I don't want to be skeptical, but I don't want to believe stupid things either. I want to believe things I can count on when I'm under pressure. And this was so convincing to me that this blueprint prophecy was to be taken seriously. Not that it's perfect, not that everything in it is inspired. As long as there's a man involved, there's undoubtedly going to be some of this and some of that, that you got to spit out some of the bones. But there was, what the angel said, much truth and great light. Well, what did that prophecy say? Well, it was 5 pages. I gave a shortened version on Friday night just for time's sake. But paragraph B, I took some of the repetition out of it, is what I mostly did. But here's what the prophecy said related to money. It's talking about Kansas City. It's talking about this prayer movement that would happen many years after 1984 in September when the Lord confirmed this. The prophecy said, I will be your purse bearer, says the Lord. And in a moment, I'm going to share some stories. The Lord has been our purse bearer. Now, the only thing, I love the Lord's leadership, but I just wish he didn't wait till 5 minutes till 12 so often. I mean, he always makes it, but I said, Lord, how about 10 minutes till 12 every now and then? Just because we go month by month, IHOP has it for 20 years. I mean, at the last moment, we're 1% short and we make it go, oh, thank you, Lord, again. I go, Lord, wouldn't it be easy just to give us a little bit ahead of time just for fun? And he might, but so far he hasn't shown himself inclined to do that. Let the reader understand. But anyway, he says, I will hand checks to you and I will hand money when the time is prepared. Well, he's done it over and over. He said, in that day, and it's talking about a little bit now, but yet future, when the larger purposes and more people are involved, greater demonstration of power, more intensity, more persecution, more stigma, more trouble, more people getting touched in a glorious way. They all go together. The Lord says, I'm going to raise up ministers of finance in the Kansas City area. And I'm going to send ministers of finances to Kansas City. He goes, I'll cause them to prosper. Even when there's no prosperity, apparently, I mean, there will be in other places, of course, but when it seems as though there's no prosperity or that prosperity is rare, I will prosper them. They'll bear fruit when others are barren. And it's talking about farms and cattle and other things and businesses as well. Let's look at Roman numeral 4. I talked about the dramatic encounter that I had with the Lord in Cairo, Egypt, that changed my life deeply. I talked about it in session 2, again, for maybe 25 minutes. And I don't want to go through this again, but I just wanted to point out, just so that we have them all kind of one after the other. The Lord said in that, he says, I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the entire earth in one generation. And one of the things he said in there, he goes, I'm going to release the wealth of the nations. And I'm going to even, for the gospel's sake. And he said, I'm even going to release some of that wealth into your hands. Not to mine personally, but into the ministry's hands was the idea. He goes, I'm going to release the wealth of the nations into your stewardship. And if you will not use it on yourself, but you'll use it for kingdom purposes, I will bring the wealth of the nations. That was the first time that I had a personal, very clear, but personal indication of incredible finances that would come connected to what the Lord would do in the days to come. Well, let's go down to Roman numeral 5. I told you I'd do these rapid fire. This was the bus. Now, somebody new here goes, the bus? What's that? Well, I shared this in the 6th session. A bunch of you were there. And in this Holy Spirit scenario where the bus is the name, if we call it that, the Lord promised $1 billion in that situation. And it starts off the abbreviated version, again, session 6. I tell the details. But it's a promise of $1 billion. But it has conditions to it. It was back in January 1988. Bob had a vision. He was in this visionary experience. I would always say, Bob, was it a dream? Was it a vision? And he goes, well, I was there. I go, where's there? He goes, well, when you go there, you'll know. That's my Arkansas accent. That's how he talked. I was there. You'll know when you go there. And I go, come on, just tell me. Was it a dream or a vision? He goes, all of it. I go, oh, Bob, just tell me. But anyway, oh, he said, I was there. So I don't know where he was, but he was there. And he's in a bus, and the Lord's driving the bus. And Bob describes the vision in paragraph B. And there's a number of points to this vision. I'm only going to make the financial point. There's two or three other very important points that, again, in session six, I developed the other points, but I'm going to skip them here. And in the bus, the Lord's driving the bus, and our leadership team is on it. Not the entire team, but some of them. And the Lord is the driver, and he stops the bus, and he turns around. He gives Noel Alexander, one of our main leaders at that time in the 80s and 90s, he gave him $1,000. And he said, if you sow this into the harvest, I'll multiply it 1,000 times. So in this visionary encounter, he gives Noel $1,000. He goes, sow it. If you give it to the harvest, I'll multiply it 1,000 times. This is all in Bob Jones's vision. So Noel says in the vision, I mean, Noel didn't say it in the natural, but he said, well, that's $1 million. And the Lord says, yes, that is $1 million. He says, but that's only a token of what I'm going to release into this movement. If you sow the million, I'll multiply that times 1,000. I'll give you $1 billion to sow into the harvest. And so that, so the dream is over. But it's not over, the visionary encounter. I'd rather call it that because it's half dream, half vision, half I was there, whatever that means. It's half all of those things. But the Lord looks at Bob and says, because I'm talking about money, and the money was about souls. If you sow it into the harvest, you know, 1 million souls are going to be saved. You know, it's all connected. I'm not giving all the details right now. But the Lord turns around to Bob in the vision and says, I'm going to have a millionaire call you today to confirm this. You know, and so Bob wakes up and, you know, millionaires don't typically call Bob Jones. And the phone rings and he's at home and a man named John DeLorean. He's a car manufacturer from New York that Bob had met at a big conference and somehow they brought him backstage in New York. And Bob prophesied to him, or, you know, and something. And he called, he goes, Bob, this is John DeLorean. Do you remember me? And he talks to him for a while and gives him a word. But the point being, Bob says, a millionaire called me. I don't know that a millionaire's ever called me before. I don't know. And so now Bob comes to our church staff meeting, and maybe there's 50 or 100 people there at the staff meeting. And he's telling us, he's so excited. Oh, yeah, by the way, he went out that morning just to work in his garden. It's January. It's cold outside, so it must have been a not so cold of a day. He's digging in his garden, and he finds an old cast iron bus, and it has 7 windows in it, just like the bus in his vision. He was so excited by that rusty old dirty bus. He brought it in. He goes, I saw the bus. I go, what? So what bus? The bus. I go, Bob, just what are you talking about? Because he didn't tell us the vision before he was showing us this ugly, rusted, cast iron bus. Now, they got all pretty, and they polished it up, and Noel has it, and it's kind of a statement. He goes, and John DeLorean called me. And I said, okay, you got like an ugly bus, and John DeLorean called you. Bob, I don't even know what you're talking about. And so Bob gets up and tells the staff meeting, he goes, and in the vision, the Lord's going to give Noel Alexander $1,000. And if Noel sows it into the harvest, we're going to get $1 million. And so Noel goes, you're not going to believe this. Noel is from South Africa. He goes, I opened the mail today, and I got a $1,000 check from the U.S. government. He goes, I have no idea why. He goes, this is Noel Alexander, $1,000. He goes, he had it in his pocket. And Bob says, you better sow that in the harvest. But Noel says, Noel's a kingdom of God guy. He goes, trust me, I'll sow it in the harvest. So Noel just threw it right into missions. Man, right away, he goes, I'm not touching this thing, man. This is all... And so Bob says, well, because of that, get ready to get $1 million. Now, that was in the day. You know, this is 1988. And we don't really have $1 million in our church budget. And he said, get ready to sow $1 million. And so we had a conference that year in June, a few months after January and after Noel gave the money away. In June, we had an offering. And I said, it was the Lord's deal, and Bob Jones told me to do it. And I didn't really do everything Bob Jones told me, but he really pressed me. He goes, get him from the conference to take $1 million offering. I go, I don't think so. I'll take an offering for missions for Russia. We're going to give Bibles to Russia because a lot of the Iron Curtain was just about to come down, and a lot of leaders in Russia had been in prison, but they didn't even own a Bible yet. They hadn't seen their family in 10 or 20 years, but they've never seen a Bible ever. They didn't, because Bibles were illegal in an atheistic government, communist government. So you're going to take $1 million. And so I said, well, why don't I just take an offering for Russia? And Bob says, no, say $1 million. Whatever. And then Bob Weiner, some of you know him, he came up on the stage and goes, the Lord said save $1 million. Whispered in my ear, I go, okay, we're going to take $1 million. I kind of whispered it. I muttered it a bit. $1 million came in. Well, actually 1.4 when we took an offering in our church that like a day or two before the conference. At the conference, $1.4 million. $1.2 came in a morning offering at a morning session at a conference. We had tables piled with money. I went, how did that happen? Bob says, I told you the Lord's going to give you, Noel, 1,000. If he sows it, I'll make it 1,000 times more and give you $1 million. If you give all of it away, don't you take a penny of it. I go, don't worry. He goes, the Lord's going to give you $1 billion after that, but it's for kingdom purposes. And it's to sow into missions, whether it's intercessory missionaries or whether it's missions here or whether it's feeding the poor, you know, under the leadership of apostolic leaders, whatever. So the Lord met my point today is in paragraph D, in that encounter, we really gave the $1 million. We really got it. I couldn't believe it. $1 million. Ago. How many people have had a morning session at a conference and had $1 million come in? It was remarkable. And so I have good news for you. The Lord is going to keep his word. There's going to be $1 billion coming. Well, let's look at paragraph E, but it's for the gospel. But again, it will supply some intercessory missionaries and a lot more besides. Now, paragraph E, this is a real special one to me. It's 10 years later. It's in the summer of 2000, a little over 10 years later. It's Paul Kane. He's walking in Shiloh, which is about 100 acres. It's a piece of property about a mile from here, something like that. And the Lord speaks to him in a very dramatic way. And but I want to give you a little background as I explain this to you, that Paul Kane, I didn't really take time in session one. I said I was going to tell you a little bit about Paul Kane. I just ever gave also slight. And I told you a little bit about Bob Jones just so to introduce them. And again, they're not by any means infallible. Both of them had negatives and setbacks in their life. I'm not promoting them, but I'm promoting what the Lord did, what the Holy Spirit said to yet a people that were yet to come. It was really for the next generation that I tell these stories. I mean, I tell them for my people in their 60s and 70s, but I'm really telling it for the 20-somethings and their children to come. That's why I tell these stories, because it's really their story that I've been a steward of with a number of other people my age over the last 30, 40, 35, 36 years. Well, anyway, when I met Paul Kane, some of you don't know him. He's with the Lord now. You don't know of his story. He had the most incredible word of knowledge ministry that I or anybody that I've ever met has ever seen. And when I met Paul Kane, the very day I met him, the day after Bob Jones, I was out of town in Birmingham, Alabama. I told that story a little bit back in session one or two. And Bob Jones met us. He goes, you met a prophet yesterday. I go, yeah, I did. He goes, the Lord told me he's going to have 12 times the revelation I have. I said, well, Bob, I don't know about that. Because Bob, I mean, 5 different times I had a dream and Bob called me the next day and told me the dream. I mean, that's intense. I mean, when's the last time that ever happened to you? And the only reason it happened to me, because it was not for me or about me, it was about this movement yet to come. And so some people say, I'd like that, you know. And I go, no, it wasn't me personally. I can't get any personal direction from any of those guys. I got to do it like everyone else does. You know, wait on the Lord and get whispers. Knock on a door and wait. And the door cracks open an inch. And then it shuts. And then it cracks open again. And then it shuts. Then, oops, it's the other door. You know, it's like, I do it just like everyone else does it. But for the movement, the Lord has something bigger in mind, because there's so much obstacle, there's delays, there's stigma, there's opposition, and it's really important to the Lord for this, again, the 20-year-olds and their children, and all of us in between, of course. But I saw Paul Kane. I say the word. I saw him do this 1,000 times. Probably I saw it 2,000 or 3,000, but 1,000 is a very, very low number. Where in the 20 or 30 years I was close to him, I can't remember the number right now. I'd have to do the math. But anyway, I saw him call out names like in an audience like this where it'd be 1,000 or 5,000. Call out a guy in the row 10 with a blue shirt. I'd tell him his name. This is before the internet. You know, some guys get on the internet and find out information and do funny things with it on, you know, on platforms. I'm not going to go there right now. But anyway, this was none of that kind of stuff. He'd call out the guy, tell him his name, tell him his birthday, the names of his children. And I say, I saw him do that 1,000 times. It was actually much more than 1,000. I don't know the number. I never saw him miss it one time ever. I'm not saying he was infallible. I never saw him miss one of those. Now, in fairness, I didn't verify all 1,000, but I verified many of them. I remember one time I brought a guy, an Assembly of God pastor. His name was Len. And he said, I heard about this Paul Kane. Is it true? Blah, 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 blah. I go, yeah, just come to the meeting. And he came to the meeting, and Paul Kane calls him out. And he says, Thomas. And he stands up and blah, blah, blah. And afterwards, his wife said, he called my husband Thomas. His name's Lynn. He missed it. I thought you said you never saw him miss it. I go, well, 1 out of 1,000 and bad, he missed it once. And then Lynn says, no, actually didn't. On my birth certificate, I'm Thomas, but nobody knows it. He goes, and the wife goes, what? She goes, well, I've never used it ever, not even one day. She goes, you're Thomas. Where did that come from? And so then we had a little marriage situation going on. But that's the accuracy that I saw Paul Kane. It was incredible accuracy. And I remember one time, I'm going to, hopefully I can do this in 2.5 minutes because I want to get back to this. But I remember one time and there was in Melbourne, Australia, years ago, there were maybe 7,000 people in the auditorium and we were traveling with John Wimber. And John Wimber was the guy everybody wanted to see. No one ever heard of, well, they heard of Paul Kane in the 50s, but nobody in the 90s knew about Paul Kane. And certainly nobody knew about me. And we're traveling with John everywhere. And so there's 7,000 people at his meetings. Most of them are pastors. He goes, hey, I'm going to introduce, got a couple friends I brought with me I'd like to introduce with you. And they're going, okay, but John, we don't want to hear your friends. We want to hear you. And he says, I'll introduce one right now. He goes, Paul Kane was on the front row, and Paul didn't know this was going to happen. He goes, Paul, could you come up and just say a greeting? And Paul's going to preach tomorrow night. And Paul goes, okay. You know, and Paul's pretty shy, and he didn't like surprises like that, so he comes up on the platform and says, just want to say hi. He goes, well, okay. Well, I'll just take a minute. Can I have a minute, John? And John goes, yeah, I'll take as much time as you want. John Warner said, he goes, I'm going to show you what healing by faith looks like Jesus style. Because there's a lot of emphasis of being healed by faith because it's biblical. And there's the faith movement, and some of them stress this and some stress that. There's 10 versions of the faith movement, by the way. Some are a little this way, and some are a little that way, and some are really straight right on. But anyway, he says, I'm going to show you what healing by faith looks like, Jesus style. And I'm on the front row, and I'm going, what does that mean? He says, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you something you know, then I'm going to tell you something you don't know. And then you're going to have to believe. It's that simple. He goes, John, can I do that? And John goes, sure. He goes, well, he points over there. He goes, there's 7 people in 2 rows that have sugar diabetes. And some lady raises her hand up. He goes, no, about maybe a few rows back. Another guy raises his hand. He goes, yeah, right there. He goes, there's 7 of you on 2 rows. Stand up. And, of course, they stand up, and the whole auditorium of 7,000 people, they're all going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. When 7,000 people go, I was doing it too. And he goes, now, I'll tell you something you don't know. None of you know each other. If that's true, wave your hand. If you don't know any of the other 6, and of course, all 7 of them, it's Paul's first day there. They're going, what's going on here? He goes, well, first guy, and I can't remember the exact details of the name and all this. He goes, first lady, I think it was a lady. He goes, I think it was a man. Doesn't matter. Anyway, they're standing there, and he goes, the Lord wants me to tell you something you know. Your name is, I'm just making this up, I can't remember this minute. He goes, your name is Bill. He goes, I already know that. And the guy just kind of shakes, or maybe the woman was first. And he goes, and you were born on this day. And you told your daughter this morning when you were sitting around the table. Something like that. And the guy just is overwhelmed. He goes, now you know that. You know that already. He's shaking. He goes, what you don't know is Jesus wants to heal you right now. But you got to believe him. And so goes to the next lady, or I can't remember if it was a man or a lady, what the sequence was, and the next one, and she falls over. He goes, your name is this, and you did that. But he goes, you don't know that. I mean, you already know that, and I'm going to tell you what you don't know. The Lord wants to heal you today. And so the third one, and then the fourth one, same thing, information. And they're I never followed up on their healing, but a lot of skeptics and a lot of excited people were really wanting to know. So, you know, some folks later said, no, we followed up. And others said, we don't know for sure. The doctors didn't say it. So who knows? But anyway, he was doing all that. But the words of knowledge were so powerful. There was this guy named Peter way up in the section up there with a leather coat on. And this Peter guy saying, Lord, if you call my name, I have sugar diabetes. I'll believe you. And so he got to the sixth person. And again, a word. And then suddenly Paul goes, Peter, in the leather jacket, the Lord said, if I'd call your name, you would believe. The Lord says, you're healed. He started screaming and hollering, and the whole room went nuts. And nuts means good. They just, you know, but it was terrifying. It wasn't exciting. It was scary more than it got exciting a moment later. And whatever, and Paul just said, I just followed. He said, whatever, the story's been told, but he says, I just followed a blue light. I heard the Lord's word. I didn't know where Peter was. It hit him in the chest, and I called him right up there. And the guy with the leather coat on, and the guy said, that's exactly what I was saying. Then everybody calms down, and there's pandemonium in the room nearly. I mean, there's excitement's what I really mean. So the last guy is standing. He's trembling. He's there. And Paul goes, the Lord says, I don't have anything for you, but you've seen enough. Now you do have to believe right now. He goes, that's healing by faith, Jesus style. Anyway, I saw Paul Cain move in that realm of the Spirit. Dramatic things. And again, he had negatives in his life at certain times of his life. And I look at those, and so I go, Lord, but you use this vessel, and you know that's what it is. So I'm with Paul Cain now. It's in the summer of 2000. We're back at Paragraph E. Now, here's the problem. Me and Paul Cain have been really good friends. And I met him in March 1987. So for 13 years, we've never even had one point of tension. But this day, we have a point of tension. He says, da-da-da-da, and I say, no, it's da-da-da-da. And he goes, no, you're wrong, da-da-da-da. And that was the first point of tension we ever had. And so we leave, and we're both feeling a little sad. And, you know, I never had this kind of interaction with Paul. And so Paul's walking on our Shiloh property. And having that point of tension mattered in the story. Because Paul's walking. He says, and I heard the voice of the Lord audibly behind me. He said, what's it to you if I make Kansas City a revival center that touches the whole earth? Paul says, I turned around. There was no one there. He said, and just the fear of the Lord came over me. He goes, my spirit was trembling. He goes, Paul really feared the Lord. I mean, he had enough encounters, he would tremble before the Lord. Didn't make him perfect in his life, but he trembled before the Lord. I saw that in him for many years. He goes, I looked around, there was nobody. He goes, I took a couple more steps, and he goes, what's it to you if I give Mike Bickle $1 billion for the harvest? He goes, I turned around. And he says, nobody was there. And he says, I knew it was the voice of the Lord. He goes, he called me up. He goes, Mike, the Lord says we need to lay down this tension. And he told me just to drop it because he's going to make Kansas City a revival center. It's going to touch the whole earth. And he's going to entrust $1 billion to you. He goes, I'm not saying that you were right. But I am saying, he actually did say that. But I am saying the Lord said, drop it. There's a bigger storyline going on. And so we ended up having a great time later. And for years we joked about that. He goes, I still don't think you were right. But the Lord told me to stop it because he had something bigger going on and he wanted us flowing together. So that was kind of always a sweet thing that we had between us. In the moment it was more awesome. Oh, when we were in the struggle, it wasn't very good. But that was like awesome. Then after that, it was kind of sweet, tongue in cheek. We would tell the story. Let's go to page 3. Now, I have here 14 different examples of how the Lord has provided financially. Just suddenly, large amounts of money were sent to us. There's one more I'm adding today. There's 15 of them total. And I could add a few more, but 15 times, 5 of these 15 was $1 million, a multiplied million, where the Lord moved on somebody. They knocked on our door, just like the blueprint prophecy said, and they provided the checks when the checks were needed. And every one of these were like 5 till 12. We needed them. It just literally that very day. And look at the number of 700,000, a number of times, a million, 2 million, 3.3 million, a million, you know, on and on. These are people the Lord's moved on and said they helped us. And they were so critical at the moment of any time in this 20-year process. And almost every time, it was 5 minutes till 12. It was like, oh, Lord, just could you make it 10 minutes till 12? It'd be so sweet. I mean, here's what's kind of a little kiss for me is that I'm doing this session 10 on financial miracles. And I got an email this morning of a guy from over in Asia. And he says, I'm committing. He's a billionaire. And he says, I'm committing. The Lord has spoken to me and put it in my heart to give you $25,000 a month, IHOP, for the next 10 years, just as an initial investment. He goes, that's my commitment. I just got it today. And I went, wow, that's so that needs to be on the list. But we already printed it because we printed this thing at 10 o'clock last night, and I didn't find out till 6 this morning. So put that on the list. And so that's kind of neat. That was a little kiss from heaven. Well, let's look at paragraph 7. I'll give a couple stories for a few minutes. And then page 4, I'm mostly just going to leave it to you to look at your own. But let's go down to paragraph E, the Redbridge Center. So this is paragraph E. This is way back in 2001. We've been in the trailer for, you know, 99, the little trailer that we're jam-packed in the trailer. And Nick Syrett finds the Redbridge Center, the shopping mall, and it's empty and it's for sale. And he says, what do you think? I said, well, I'd love it, but, you know, how we started IHOP? We started IHOP with a couple trailers joined together. I like to say this, a broken sound system and 2 laptops. That's how we started IHOP. And I said, we don't have any money. We can't buy a shopping mall. And he says, well, I mean, I just want you to know it's available. And you ask the Lord, I go, well, just even real casual. Lord, do you want us to have a shopping mall? Give us the shopping mall. I mean, you know everything. Very soon after that, I got a check in the mail from a stranger, $750,000. A guy from Chicago. He goes, the Lord just told me to give it to you. I don't know you. He goes, I track with the message a little bit, the intimacy with God message. He said, it's yours. So we went to the bank, and the bank says, well, you don't really have any money, but with $700,000 down, we'll give you the shopping mall. And so they gave us the loan on that. So here we have no shopping mall, no place for the Redbridge Center, and a check comes out of nowhere. And now the bank says, yeah, you're a young ministry. And I said, well, I've been in ministry for years. They go, well, your church record doesn't really carry over to IHOP. Your church record, your money was good. You got a good track record, but that really is for that organization. Your organization, you got a couple trailers joined together. Sorry, you have no money. I know your heart's good, but no money. I go, oh, okay. So the $750,000 come, they go, oh, well, that's different. And so we got it. Then after that, about a year later, the Hernhut Apartments, the guy calls and says, hey, you bought the shopping mall. You must have money. No. He goes, would you be open to buy it? You know, I mean, obviously your ministry is a lot of money or you wouldn't have a shopping mall. And I said, well, we don't really have any money. So we get a hold of our banker, the vice president, and said, hey, what's the chances of us getting a loan for Hernhut? And the vice president's lady, she goes, no, I'm sorry. If you give us $750,000 again, we're talking. Oh, well, okay. Thanks. Just want to know, the next morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, an email. Lord told me to make $700,000 available to you. We call the banker later. He goes, well, we got the money. They go, and where did you get that money? I go, no, the Lord provided. He goes, no, we got to know where you got it. You can't not have the money at 4 o'clock on Monday, and you got it at 8 o'clock on Tuesday. Where did the money come from? Do you have friends from your former life? No, it's not one of those. And we bought the shopping mall. I mean, that was just a remarkable deal. And then we go to the Truman property, paragraph D. You already know that, this story. I'm sitting in the back office, and Gary Cooper, our CFO at the time, knocks on the door, and I'm talking to a friend. He says, hey, the Truman property is for sale. And they're trying to sell it for $10 million. I don't know what it was worth, but that's what they were asking, or somebody told me they were asking that. And they said, they'll give it to you for $1 million. And I've told the story at other times, so I don't want to go into the details again. And so I don't have $1 million. I mean, we're a 5 till 12 ministry. We're always broke on the 30th of the month. Always. We always need almost a miracle every month on the 30th. For 20 years. Lord, 10 minutes till 12, just a few times. Anyway, that was a private prayer. But you can join in if you have faith to believe me for it. Okay. So I'm talking to him, and I said, I'm talking to a friend, and I'm talking to Gary Cooper. I go, we don't have $1 million. He goes, well, you know, it's a Jewish family out here. They, you know, they're willing to give it to you for $1 million because they moved to another city. But they love Grandview because they grew up there, and their parents did, and their parents bought it from Harry S. Truman. And, you know, we're not religious. We don't really care about your religion. We walked around all these young families with bright countenance and clean spirit. We just want to honor our parents by giving it to you at a real discount price. Okay. We don't have the money, but okay. The guy next to me goes, you're not going to believe this. I just made an investment yesterday. He's visiting from out of town. He goes, I got $1 million in the bank right now. He goes, I always go from investment to investment. I never put it in the bank liquid. He goes, I'll give it to you tomorrow. I said, now, what you don't do this. Are you sure? Don't say, are you sure? Just say, thank you in the name of Jesus. I think I slipped out of are you sure, but he was. So I was, but ever since then, I just say thank you. Maybe you can throw that part away. But anyway, I go, really? He goes, I'll give it to you tomorrow. So, you know, I tell Gary, I go, yeah, we're on. And you know the story. We've told it over and over. We buy the property, the Truman property, and we close on the day, January 27th, that weekend of January 27th. We close on the day, 50 years to when Harry S. Truman sold it to this Jewish family, which is January 27th, 1958. We get it January 27th, 2008, 50 years to the day. And so the guy who gave us the million said it was a Jubilee property. And most of you know in the Bible, a Jubilee prophecy is that the property returns back to its rightful owner and it's debt-free. And the guy said, it's debt-free. You got it debt-free. I just gave you the million. And the Jewish family gave you the discount, but I gave you the million. And he goes, it's returning to its rightful owner, the intercession movement for Israel. And the very first day I met Bob Jones, he goes, you're going to be on Harry S. Truman's property because he was a political intercessor and you will be spiritual intercessors and you'll be on that property as a sign and a wonder. It's 25 years later, on the 50 years to the day, Jubilee property, and the guy says, you'll be, God's returning that property to its rightful owner, the intercession movement for Israel. Because Harry S. Truman was a political intercessor, Bob Jones says, he goes, he might not have known it, but he was the man God used for Israel to become a nation after 2,000 years of not having a nation. And so I call up Bob Jones. Most of you heard the story over and over. It's 25 years later. And I go, Bob, you're not going to believe it. I go, we're on the property 50 years to the day. And of course, Bob's about 80 years old at the time. He lives on the East Coast. He goes, you never believed a word I said. I mean, of course, we would banter like that. I go, yeah, I did. He goes, no, you didn't. You always had some out. You always had an out. He goes, I told you it'd be a sign and a wonder. And he goes, now you know that you're on that property. It's a sign and a wonder on the 50 years to the day. I said, he goes, not a one of you believe me. And I didn't have the heart to tell Bob Jones that there was nobody around still that he knew back from those days at IHOP, but about 10 people. I go, Bob, he was going to tell the whole crowd, none of you believe me. I go, no, they're already somewhere else. So he was going to rebuke all the interns or something. I don't know. But he would do that tongue in cheek. It was fun. It was all fun loving, but he was so excited. But 25 years later, we get the property to the day. I'm in the IHOP U facilities. You know, it's the shopping mall over there in Grandview. A guy visits me and he goes, hey, what are you going to do with your Bible school, your ministry school? We were meeting in this building and it was jammed. I go, I don't know. We found some ugly little beat up shopping mall for $3.3 million. I go, and the guy goes, ugh. And I go, no, it's worth 3.3 because Grandview's a little depressed economically. It's a good deal. He goes, ugh, or sort of. You know, just a real subtle little groan. Because the Lord gave his wife driving to Kansas City that morning. I can't remember if it was a dream or a vision or something. And told her, you're supposed to give him $3.3 million today. And he goes, no, honey. We got, you know, if we invest it, we could give more to the gospel. We invest it, then we'll give more. And she said, nope, $3.3 million today. And I looked up and I go, well, that building costs $3.3 million. He goes, ugh. And he gave it to us. And we bought it debt-free in one day. But the bad news was, I mean, you got your $3.3 million ugly building, but it takes $10 million to make the building workable. So you got to put a $500 saddle on a $50 horse. And so, but the money came in, the $10 million came in. I don't know the exact dates, but one person gave $2 million is what I heard. And I mean, I can't remember all the dates, but I think it was within 1 year, all $10 million came in, or very close to that. The Lord has just gone out of his way to show himself. The way we got this building here, we're over in Overland Park. And we're using the Shawnee Mission South Auditorium, and it's February, and they let us know you can use the auditorium because our two-year lease at our building in Overland Park is up, so we're using the auditorium looking for a building. But the Lord told me that our building program was we are supposed to give all of our money to missions and not have a building program. So when I announced that, people kind of, some real happy, and others went, oh, that sounds weird. I thought it was a little weird too, but he said it so clear. We needed a building. Give all your money to missions. I'll give you a building. Now, Bob Jones had already seen this intersection, Blue Ridge and Grandview Road, that we would, something, the procession to Arrowhead would be on that. Most of you know what I mean by that story. That was back in the third or fourth session. But we're in Overland Park. I don't know what Blue Ridge and Grandview Road is. That's the intersection right out here about 50 feet away. And so we're over in in Overland Park, and Augustine gets up. He comes in from out of town, stands in front of the mic of the whole congregation February 1st-ish. That weekend, he goes, in essence, he goes, by June 1st, the Lord will give you the new building. I go, don't give dates like that. I mean, it could be parables. I mean, so many of these these words are parables at the end. So I'm being a little bit cautious, but I do have quite a record of dreams being parables, and they don't mean what they think. I go, let's weigh it out a little bit and see what happens. Let's get together, a group of people. And he goes, no, it's June 1st. He goes, the Lord's already appointed the building. I go, could we back down off that a little bit and say in the next season? He goes, no, June 1st. And so he says, two men in business suits are going to come up to you, and they're going to make you an offer you can't refuse. Well, it's easy to make you an offer you can't refuse when you have no money in the bank and you got to have a down payment and you need a building. Because the Shawnee Mission South said, well, here's the bad news. When school's out at the end of May, we're doing an asbestos something or other. You got to be out by June 1st. So I went, ooh, the pressure's on. So the June 1st I got from the school system a few weeks after I got the June 1st from Augustine. So it's May 15th. We still don't have any kind of indication or clarity what's going to happen. And all the people, not all, some, are saying, what about that June 1st? They said, I knew it was a parable. I told him not to say June 1st. Well, about May 20th, I don't know the exact day, two men in business suits knocked on our door and said, hey, can we meet? And yeah, they said, we apologize for the business suits. We never wear them. We were in court today. I went, okay. They said, we got a building over at Blue Ridge and Grandview Road, and we so believe in your ministry. I said, I have no money. They said, we'll put you in it, no down payment, no interest payment with a handshake, and we'll put you in it. I said, wow, that's an offer I can't refuse. And we came over here, and it's right on the intersection that Bob Jones saw that procession. I went, oh, my goodness. I came in the building, and I said, oh, me. It wasn't in very good shape. I mean, this isn't really a building that we, you know, brag that much about, but it was really tired back in 1985, this building. But the Lord put us here, and then we find out later. I mean, then we connect the significance. We're on this exact location, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I could just go on and on with stories. I mean, the way God gave us the Children Equipping Center. The property was worth about $800,000. A friend said, you know what? I so believe in the, I'll give it to you for $500,000 less than what it's worth just to help you. So that was all but a $500,000 gift because he sold it to us for $300,000, but it was worth $800,000. And it just goes on and on and on. And the Lord is saying, haven't I told you that I would be with you? Didn't I make it clear over and over that I would be there at the right time? I will not be late. Go to page 4. I just want you to see 2 points, the first two. So paragraph, these are just some indicators, because the angel told Bob Jones way back in 1975, great prosperity is coming to Kansas City, and even particularly the Lord showed him Grandview. Grandview doesn't look like it's going to have great prosperity. So 2008, about the same time, in the same journal time, that year, we get the Truman property, you know, the miracle of getting the Truman property, you know, for $1 million. But the Forbes magazine publishes an article and announces, I don't know how they found Grandview out of thousands of cities in America. Grandview is the 8th fastest dying town in America. Well, that's good to know. And people were saying, what about the prophecies? We're the 8th fastest. I mean, how many towns, cities in America? 5,000? I just made up that number, so I don't know. Don't fact check me on that or tell me the real number. I don't know. But thousands, how did they find Grandview? But it's documented. I like that it's documented. Matter of fact, documented the same year we got the Truman property. I don't know why that if that even matters, but I just like saying it. So it's documented. And there's a new set of things, developments. Paragraph C, the Google Fiber. 1,000 cities were bidding for it, and they chose Kansas City for the Google Fiber. Fiber, because that was the domino that set up a whole bunch of new technology companies moving to Kansas City and starting up a whole bunch of them. Started with the Google Fiber of 1,000 cities, they picked Kansas City. Now look right down the middle of the paragraph. Catch this. On May 7th, because that's one of our dates that God kisses our heart with, that's when Grandview, when Google said, we'll go to Grandview with Google Fiber on May 7th, I just went, Lord, you are a poet. You're not just a king and an architect and a builder and plant farms and vineyards, because his garden, of course, is the Lord. I mean, is the people of God. On May 7th, what a little kiss to us. But go back to paragraph B, and we'll end with this. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. Paragraph B is that there's a bunch of new businesses happening. I mean, the Cerner one's the big one. And I have that on down in paragraph E. They're expecting 16,000 new jobs at Cerner in the next number of years, plus 15,000 indirect jobs caused by the 16,000. But going back to paragraph B, the point being is that, I mean, nobody can estimate the future perfectly. The economists, one says right, one says left, so you don't know for sure. But some of them are estimating that and I'm saying the 5-mile radius because I'm picking the companies that they're putting millions of dollars into. Within a 5-mile radius, those are my words. But the words I'm getting from others, there's like 25,000 new jobs coming in a 5-mile radius, maybe 7 miles, of the Truman property, and I help you. And I'm telling you, I have good news for you. God's got plans for Grandview. And though Forbes magazine says we're the 8th fastest declining city, the Lord says, I've got plans, and at the 11th hour, when it looks like nothing is going to work, there's going to be an amazing turnaround, and I've got wealth and prosperity where there is no prosperity, seemingly, and the Lord's purposes will come to pass. Amen and amen. Lord, we thank you. Let's stand before the Lord. Now I'm going to pray, because these are corporate promises. We all have individual promises, we have challenges, we have breakthroughs, we have not so breakthroughs, all of us. And I'm going to ask the Lord just to mark us in a new way. Beloved, Philippians 1:6, what I begin, says the Lord, I bring to pass. When the 11th hour, I shared in the last session, when it seems like there's no chance, there'll be a turnaround suddenly. Forbes magazine says 8th fastest declining city. The Lord says, you wait, I'm going to prosper Grandview. 25,000, that's not an exact number. New jobs coming. Something is happening. 5,000 new people will be moving overnight, and that's going to affect economics somehow. And how, I don't know how, but it's going to affect it somehow. And I tell you, the Lord has his purposes on track. Of course, his purposes are far bigger than us. It's a citywide purpose. It's a Midwestern purpose. It's an international purpose. Many other ministries involved. And Lord, we say yes to you. And we thank you for what you did in the past, you're going to do in the future. It's an indication. It's a down payment. And I ask you for a spirit of confidence and provision on every individual that's saying yes to your leadership, whether they're in this city or that city, it doesn't matter. I ask you for a provision, a supernatural confidence and provision. Now I'm going to invite anybody that would like to for prayer in the realm of economics. You're saying, but I don't mean you're just in need, because all of us could use a blessing on economics. Even if you aren't blessed, you always want a bigger blessing. But you're in a place, you're saying, no, I'm stirred. Something's in my heart. I'm believing for that Joseph thing to happen. Maybe in my life or not, but in the company, in our company. Because the Lord said he's raising up Josephs right here in this young adult company. And say, I'm believing for the Josephs. You might not be one. I don't think I am one, but I'm believing for one. But you never know with God. You might turn around one day and have a dream, and there you are, a billionaire, you know. After two purchases. Anyway, here we are, Lord. Father, we say yes. Lord, that marketplace calling, that Joseph calling, we call it the Cyrus calling, the Cyrus anointing. God, I ask you to give the one idea. Give the one idea. I ask you for that they would invest in the kingdom, kingdom purposes, not just personal wealth, kingdom wealth. That when they see money, they see souls. When they see money, they see singers. They see musicians. They see intercessors, missionaries, church planners. They see the oppressed being provided for all around the earth. Lord, I ask you for a Joseph calling, a Joseph anointing. I ask for dreams and visions. I ask for a whole breakthrough in this season. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In these last 20 years, yay, 36 years. I'd like to invite a bunch more to come up if you would, to pray for these that are wanting to believe God for the Joseph anointing. Thank you, Jesus. We love you.
You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
Financial miracles. Supernatural prosperity.
Yes, I believe
in
you.
Kingdom purposes. Kingdom prosperity.
I believe in you.
Billions.
You're the God of miracles.
We're going forth for the kingdom.
Release it, Lord.
In this fellowship, in this family. Billions coming out of this family. And many other places as well. Shake the nations. You will show yourself.
We believe in you. All the gold is yours.
Joseph was a poor Jewish slave. David was a poor rule boy. They received billions.
Come and do, Lord. We know you can do it, God.
Why not you? Why not now? Why not here?
Why not here? Why not now?
Grace, grace. Zechariah 4, grace, grace. Grace, grace to the mountain. Grace, grace to the provision. At the 11th hour, turn around. Turn around at the 11th hour, Lord.
Grace to the mountain.
Grace to the mountain.
We receive in faith, Lord. We receive believing that you're going to do it, God. This is the time supernatural breakthrough. Open up the heavens, Lord. It's a miracle.
Economic miracle.
I believe in you.
Open the heavens, the economic miracles.